Thank you, Alistair. It's a joy to be with you today here in Smithton, especially on this Communion Sunday. We're going to read together in God's Word in Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to read together from verse 16. Luke chapter 8 and from verse 16. I think it's on page 1037 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 8 from verse 16, this is God's word. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down in the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Amen. This is God's word to us today. Again, let me encourage you to lift the Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to focus on those few verses, verses 22 to 25, that we share with the boys and girls as well. So I think that's on page 1037 in the Church Bible. And we turn to God and ask him for help as we consider his word together. Gracious God, on this Communion Sunday, as we see the bread and the wine laid before us, we ask, Lord, that you would feed us first of all now through your word, that you would teach us, that we would have ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are ready to respond. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit as we consider your word. And may it be to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't we all in the same boat? It's the kind of thing that maybe a patient would say as he looks around that surgical ward, as he sees others who are preparing to go to theater. Aren't we all in the same boat? We're all going to be under the knife. Something a student might say at exam season, the classes have come to an end, they've done their term study, they look around and say to one another before they sit that test, aren't we all in the same boat? I'm sure we've used that phrase in different circumstances in our lives, and often in those moments of particular trial or troubling times, maybe in times of misfortune, and we look around at family or friends and we say, well, we're all in the same boat. That was quite literally the case for Jesus and his disciples in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. They were all in the same boat. Possibly one of those fishing vessels previously owned by Peter, Andrew, James, or John, whose background enabled them probably quite easily to get hold of a ship at short notice to take them across Lake Galilee. And I want us to notice, first of all, in this passage together, that Jesus is sleeping as the disciples are sailing. Jesus is sleeping as the disciples are sailing. Jesus' disciples are using their previous skills and their prior knowledge of the lake to sail from one side of Galilee to the other. It was something that they would have done hundreds of times before, like the bus driver who knows his route or the London taxi driver who has the knowledge around those vast city streets. They were on well-known territory. They were safe and secure in the skill that they had to navigate this lake once again. They were probably keen with a sense of professional pride, even to show off to the other disciples, their newfound friends, look what we could do. I must say there's something of that in me as a former teacher. I love getting back into schools and especially into the primary school assembly and in a sense remind myself of what I used to do. The disciples there had this professional pride. We are fishermen. Let's show the other fellows how it's done. The disciples were sailing. Then we read in verse 23, Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was tired. And no sooner had he stepped onto that boat with the steady roll of the lake and the lapping of the waves, he falls asleep. This may have been a boat with a hold, so chances are he went below deck for a rest. Those Galilean fishing boats were often substantial vessels. Jesus slept. Whenever we hear those words, it's almost as profound as that most famous, the shortest of all verses in the Bible, where we read in John 11 that Jesus wept. Wept at the death of his dear friend Lazarus. But here we read, Jesus slept. In just these few words, reminding us of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. This Jesus was truly man. This Jesus cried at the graveside of his friend. He was tempted to sin in the wilderness. He felt hungry and was without food and got sleepy after a hard day's work, just like any of us. Having been surrounded by so many people, so many needs, Jesus finds the peace in this boat and he sleeps. Jesus was weary and worn out after another day doing the Lord's work. Jesus slept. Here's just one example of how Jesus is in the same boat as us. Jesus shared human life in all its fullness and frustrations, in all its weeping, in all its weariness. And he shares it with us. Jesus did not float around this world like a protected superhero, as some images that we have in our minds. He did not have a glowing halo and flowing white robes. Whilst Jesus was on earth, he felt it all. He got tired. He got sick. He felt pain. He knew sorrow. He knew what it was to be worn out with life in this world. This great God of heaven, now among us in human flesh, shared it all with us and for us. Oh, whenever we're tempted to say, what should I pray? What difference does it really make? Does God really know us and care for us? How can he, up in the sublime heavenly glory, know anything about us in our worldly pain or tiredness or frustration? He says, oh, I know. I know it all so well. For I didn't just create you and save you. I've been right there with you. Yes, the disciples sailed, but Jesus slept. And I know on any gathering, even on a communion Sunday like us, like this, many of us are maybe tempted to say, oh, I'm tired. I'm exhausted with life. Oh, I'm weighed down with all those burdens. David, you just don't know what I'm carrying. And that's true, I don't. But we have one who does. And he is able to say, me too. I have been right there in the same boat as you. Tell me all about it. Share that with me. And I think as we come to the table today, we need to remind ourselves, this is the Jesus who said, come to me all who are weary and burdened and bowed down. Come and I will give you rest. The second thing we notice in verses 23 and 24 is that Jesus is wakened as the disciples are drowning. Let's read those verses again together, verses 23 and 24 in Luke 8. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down in the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Now, as we said, these professional fishermen knew Lake Galilee so well. They were also aware how the climate and the conditions could change in just a moment. They were familiar with that. These 700 feet below sea level, with the mountains surrounding the eastern shoreline of Galilee, the gaps in these hills often acting as wind tunnels that brought through the cold air that then collided with the warmth of the hot tub-like features of this inland lake. And this combining and creating this churning and this choppy sea swell, the storm grew. Boat rides in Galilee were often unpredictable, but that never deterred these fishermen from fishing or traveling across the lake, even on this occasion. Generally, we know as well that the Israelites had this deep-seated fear of the sea. Read the Psalms. Read Old Testament prophecies like Ezekiel. And the sea was used as shorthand, as it were, for chaos, for the uncertainties, for all that was wrong in this world. And that theme continues right the way through to the end of our Bibles and the book of Revelation, where John there is shown in his vision of the new heaven and the new earth. He's told that there will be no more sea. And the reason he's told that was to reassure God's people that in this glorious new life, there would be no chaos. There would be nothing to concern us there. All those fears in life would be ended. Because the new heavens and new earth was to be a place of safety and security. So with this in mind, it enlightens us even further as to the kind of men the disciples were. Most Israelites feared the sea. But those of a fishing background must have been hardy men. They must have been not easily scared. They must have been bold. They must have been brave. Brave men who often face the elements and the ugly nature of a stormy sea at any given time. Storms were just part of their lives. Crashing waves, gale force winds were just another occupational hazard for Peter and his companions. And on this day, as they set out and all seemed set fair, and even when the weather turned, they sailed through storms before. They could handle whatever hit them. It was all part of who they were and what they had done before. Big winds, we might say in common parlance, big deal. Big deal. And so as we read verse 23, that a squall comes down this lake, there is some concern, but it wasn't anything to worry about just yet. But as the boat begins to take on water and was about to be swamped, verse 23 is clinical. And well, it's been written by a doctor, isn't it? Dr. Luke, and being married to a doctor, I know how clinical sometimes the medics can be. They basically are told they were in danger. This was situation critical. This was life or death. Now, it must have been horrendous. For knowing Peter as we do, and knowing the kind of character that he was, and James and John, remember what their nickname was? Sons of Thunder. They would not have easily admitted defeat in a storm. Sons of Thunder in a storm. And I have no doubt they strained every muscle. They exhausted every sinew. They cursed every time this boat lurched this way and that. Their professional pride was at stake. They had handled every storm that had hit them in the past until this one. And in this clear and present danger, they go to Jesus who has been sleeping through the storm. And you see what they say in verse 24? Master, Master, we're going to drown. Very poor wording in these Bibles that we have in front of us. What's going on here? It should read, Lord, Lord, we're about to perish. Quite literally, we're damned. It's exactly the same word used by the evil spirits when they ask Jesus in Luke 4:34 if he's going to cast them out and damn them. It's the same word used in Luke 9 verse 25 where Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their soul or let their soul be damned, perish? The disciples thought that this was their doom, that this was the day that they would go down, down to the depths and be lost forever. Lost in the lake that they loved. So confident in their sailing. They had dealt with every storm in this lake before. But finally, they had come up against one that threatened to not just kill them, but damn them. Lost, perishing, dying, overwhelmed with panic. Such desperate feelings, maybe for the first time in their lives, feeling that things were spiraling out of their human control. The ropes they pulled and the sails that fluttered and the rudder they had relied upon were now useless, utterly useless in the face of this catastrophic storm. Like so many of us. How many of us can go through life doing the familiar, relying on our knowledge and our capabilities and our expertise, how we've always handled whatever has come our way in the past, believing in our ability to problem solve. We know what we're doing. We say we've been there before. We've handled this before. We are experts. We are masters of our own fate. Until that accident robs us of our ability to work or drive the car or do our business. Or that loss takes away someone we love who was our rock in life, our go-to person for everything, and now they're gone. That energy we had sapped due to a sudden illness that we couldn't have predicted. The family we loved ripped apart due to some circumstance. A friendship gone in the blink of an eye. A job lost. The workplace we enjoyed shaken up by a new owner or unfamiliar staff. The things that were tried and tested and trusted, taken from us without warning. The day-to-day stuff we leaned heavily on, no longer there. Friends, some of us have been there. Some of us are in that storm right now. Some of you are about to enter that storm. Some of us have been through that storm. When your ability to sort it out and find a solution will look pathetic in comparison to the storm that will threaten to engulf and even take your life. For we live in an unpredictable world. It has been that way since the beginning, when in rejecting God, this world was cursed and unpredictable chaos entered in. A chaos that spoils God's good world, that breaks what is beautiful and destroys those things that we hold dear. And as the waves threatened to engulf the disciples and all that was familiar to them, these disciples turned to Jesus. Oh yes, they'd heard Jesus teach. They'd seen Jesus heal. They'd remembered how on this very lake he appeared to know where the fish were swimming. And so the fishermen asked the teacher, asked the carpenter from Nazareth, the man they believed more familiar with the land, to help them on the sea, to save them from perishing on their patch. On their lake that they thought they knew so well. Now let's not forget something vital here. Please don't miss this today. Jesus was in the same boat. Jesus was in the same boat. Has it ever struck you that Jesus' life was in danger that day? And the more I have read of the imminent threat to his life on that lake, I can't help but ask, was this Satan himself throwing, as it were, the kitchen sink and all that hell could muster at Jesus? Using all those evil powers to try and kill off Jesus and his disciples in this boat at this time to end our hope of salvation. For have you ever thought about that? If Jesus went down in the boat that day, it wasn't just the disciples who would be damned. We would be too. For there would have been no cross and no resurrection. This is the devil whose tempting of Adam and Eve and subsequent sin shattered all that was good, spoiling all that was special. For this was the Jesus who had begun casting out demons, as we read in Luke's gospel, destroying the strongholds of darkness in this world, healing long-term illnesses, preaching the good news of salvation and repentance, tearing up the strongholds of what the devil had held in this world. Jesus is at risk in this boat, just as the disciples were at risk in this boat. But at this moment, once again, we see Jesus making the problems of this world his problem. Jesus makes the problems of this world his problem. For Jesus came to suffer for this world alongside us, but also for us. And in Jesus Christ, God the Father has provided humanity with all the resources to be safe in life's storms, in the midst of sadness or temptation or loss or doubt or whatever rotten mess has come our way because of this fallen world. Jesus is in the same boat. Like the panicked disciples, when we realize the peril of where our sinful lives will take us, we must go to him. For we have no other helper, no one else who gives us the words of eternal life, nowhere else to turn, only Jesus. Thirdly, we see in this passage that Jesus flattens the seas and the disciples' faith is questioned. Jesus flattens the seas and the disciples' faith is questioned. Let's read verses 24 and 25 to familiarize ourselves again with the story. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Jesus gets up from his sleep in verse 24. He speaks directly to the wind and the waves, these huge, threatening, engulfing, frightening forces of nature, and he rebukes them with just the word. The storm subsides and all is calm. The way he does it, did you notice how he does it? Luke records, he says, he does it with a rebuke. A rebuke. It's like a scolding he gives the wind and the waves, a telling off. Like a naughty dog over which he's master, or a disobedient child over whom he is father. He rebukes the wind and the waves. I can't even do that with my dog or my children. But here Jesus does it to the wind and the waves. They are spoiling the tranquility of this lake. They are threatening the lives of his friends, to which Jesus says, "That's it. That's enough from you. We'll have no more of that." Some commentators go as far to say that Jesus used the term almost like shut up, hush up to the stormy gales, and like a whimpering dog or a timid child who's been caught doing something wrong, he rebukes them. That's enough. And there is an eerie calm. Friends, if Jesus proved his humanity by sleeping in the boat, here he proves his deity, his divinity, by stilling the storms from that same boat. The man in the boat is God. The sleeper is the Creator. For who else could bring the stillness to the raging seas? The silence speaks more of his power than the waves that battered the boat. Like every other miracle Jesus performed on earth, it gives us just a glimpse, like I said to the boys, just a glimpse of who Jesus is and what he came to do. He heals disease, he raises the dead, he feeds the hungry, he touches the leper, he stills the storm. All these are insights. They're like postcards to us from heaven. It is Jesus showing us what this kingdom of a new heaven and a new earth will be like. A place that's free from disease and hunger and sickness and sadness and death and storms that threaten to take us and engulf us. One day Jesus will wrap it all up and say to all those things that threaten us, "That's enough. That's enough from you." And it will all give us a peek, as it were, around the corner to the bigger plan, Jesus' ultimate plan of salvation. And so as the disciples are spared from perishing, he asked them in the silence, look at verse 25, deeply challenging words that I want to echo around our hearts here in Smithton today. Where is your faith? Where can you find salvation when your souls, whenever you know that you're doomed? Where are your eyes in the raging seas of life? When trials press you hard and this life squeezes you tight and you feel utterly overwhelmed, surely there is only one place to turn, to the man who was in the same boat as us and is able from that same boat to save us. The one human that ever lived among us who offers to save humanity, this Jesus. Yes, this Jesus, the man who is God. Nothing else makes sense. No other helper offers us the divine human help that Jesus brings. No other Savior stands on our side and God's side. No one can straddle that gap between heaven and earth apart from the one who is truly God and truly man, Jesus. Which leads us finally and briefly to our final point. Jesus stands among them and the disciples are fearful. Do you see that at the end of verse 25? In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." You know, you think at the end of this episode that these disciples would be rejoicing, dancing, hand slapping, fist pumping, whatever they do today, praising God for their survival. But instead of these joyous shouts of celebration, they're completely in awe and wonder of Jesus. And they ask, "Who is this? He sleeps in a boat. He is our friend. And yet we've just heard him talk to the wind and the waves," and they were at his beck and call. They stopped at his word. Who is this? Their images and conclusions that Jesus was simply a wise teacher or a great rabbi or a wonderful prophet or a miracle worker are now quite literally blown out of the water. Who can this be? How Luke cleverly tells us the story of Jesus from earth up, as it were. He lets us see Jesus as this man, but Luke wants us to see he's not just a man. These disciples, with knees knocking and hearts pounding, knew their Old Testament scriptures so well. They knew how their ancestors had crossed through the Red Sea, how they'd passed through the mighty River Jordan on dry land, how God had saved Noah and his family in that stormy flood of judgment, how the psalmist describes the God of Psalm 104 as the one who rides in the wings of the wind, who makes the winds his messengers. The God who made all of these powerful, life-transforming elements has the power to start them and stop them and shush them and silence them at his command. Who is this? Only one answer is good enough. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one through whom God created the world. This is the Creator living in creation, the Creator living amongst his creatures. This is the Jesus described in Colossians 1, verse 15 by Paul. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. In him all things hold together. Incredible. The sea maker and the wave controller, as a man, is the subject to the storms. He's faced them with the disciples, but because he made them, he can control them. They are like his trained pets. They're like his messengers. They do what he wants. This is the sinless, holy Creator God in the same boat as sinful, created, imperfect human beings. And he is right there in the boat, and he saves. For this is the Jesus Christ who one day was engulfed by the sins and the suffering and storms of the whole world. For don't you remember on that day on Golgotha, Jesus wasn't just in the same boat as us. He took, as it were, the whole boatload of our sin, and Jesus was sunk for us. Jesus went down that day at Calvary under the weight of our sinful cargo, every box of evil thoughts, every crate load of cruel words, every container full of pride or lust or anger or jealousy. And on that day, on that cross, he perished in that flood of God's judgment against sin. Not just standing with us that day, but standing in for us. Not on a wooden boat, but hanging on a wooden cross. Oh yes, we are to fear this Jesus, for never was there another man like him. Fear him reverently, absolutely, but he calls us to faith in him. For when we trust in him as our Savior from sin, the incredible thing is, by his Spirit, he comes to live in us. This same fisherman, John, who was in that boat, who was nearly drowned on that day, years later, wrote to some dear struggling Christian friends in a church that he had once pastored. And he says this to those who are struggling with life storms in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let that sink into our hearts today. Undeniably, the storm stiller, the sea shutter upper, the Creator God who can bring calm from chaos, has promised by his Spirit to live with us. And as we know from Romans 8, nothing in all creation will now be able to separate us from the love of God, because it's in Christ Jesus. Friends in Smithton today, I don't know you, but whatever you are facing, whatever threatens to undo you, the storms of life, the evil one throwing the kitchen sink at you by way of temptation and doubt, struggles that you have in your faith, the temptations may be raging and strong, the illness that you face unexpected, your personal untold battles that you grapple with, the uncertainty over the future, whatever it is, whoever it is, however it looks, salvation and eternal security in all of these chaotic scenes in life can only be found in Jesus Christ. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. Praise God. Jesus chose to get in to the same boat as us.